Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmaster, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of the land, that land into a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us liberty to preach, power to preach. Lord God, we ask for wisdom from on high, that we might say those things that are convenient and needful for the people in this place, this night. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Now, in verse 7 of that, going to be our text, it says, the Lord I said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And then he talks about how he's going to deliver them. Now, Israel is in bondage down in Egypt land, and they've been there about 430 years thereabouts, and it's time to leave. They're tired of it. They're tired of overlords, and they're tired of taskmasters, and they're tired of being subservient, and they're tired of working and getting little or nothing for their labor. And God sends a deliverer. God's going to send a fellow named Moses, and God's going to entice them to leave Egypt that they might go to the promised land. Now, but between the promised land and Egypt is the wilderness of Sin. It's a barren and a desolate place, and they're going to have to cross over that. And so in order to get them to leave, you know, you always have to promise somebody something better than what they've got to get them to move. Amen? People that make lateral moves are not very smart. If you can't move up, don't move. Amen? So God gives them a promise down there in verse 7 and 8 that he's going to get them to a land flowing with milk and honey. And that's the inducement that he gives them to get them to leave the barren place where they are. And that promise makes them long to leave. That promise of this land flowing with milk and honey, boy, when that thing gets in their mind, they say, that's what we want. That's what I want. And I'm willing to take the chance. I'm willing to leave here. And I'm willing to leave here and cross that barren desert. I'm willing to cross over the wilderness of Sin. I'm willing to endure whatever hardship is necessary to get to the promised land, because I like the promise of the milk and honey. Amen. And I like the promise of the peace and the comfort, and I like everything about it. And so I'm going to do whatever's necessary to get there. So I want to bring you a little message tonight entitled, En Route to the Promised Land. See, to get to the Promised Land, you've got to leave Egypt. But that's only a first step. Everybody seems to think that when you leave Egypt or when you get saved, the game is over. It has only just begun. Now we got to get through the wilderness of Sin, and that's what this whole world is. See? So once we leave Egypt, once we get saved, then we've got to pass through this life without getting dirty, without getting defiled, without being destroyed, that we might enter the promised land on the other side. Amen? And so I want to talk to you about en route to the promised land. What we got to go through from the time we leave Egypt till we get home. Now, the battle's not to be swift. So you got to settle in for the long haul. We have to make up our minds to stick it out till we get to the other side. And everybody that's expecting a short race or to get saved and then everything's going to be wonderful and we're going to enter, it doesn't work that way. You might as well make up your mind you're going to have to live for God, and you got to cross through the wilderness of sin to get there. You got to go through the blackness and the darkness of this old world to get to the other side. And so I want to help you with that. And so we're going to kind of do a survey of about 20 chapters here to illustrate that passage. And then we have some conclusions here, 7 or 8 things that we ought to learn from this little story. Now, number one, in Exodus chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, you got what a promise. He said, you're down here in Egypt land, and they're beating you with the whips, and they're making you make brick, and they make you gather your own straw, and they're drowning all the baby boys and all this, that, and the other, and they work you from sun up till sundown, and you're nothing but slaves. He said, but over here, a ways over here, not right next door, but all over here, there's a land flowing with milk and honey. And it's full of all the good things, the raisins and the dates and the fresh water and the big rivers. And it's a large country and a pleasant country. And it's got everything that's necessary to make you happy. And I want to take you from Egypt land and its bondage to the liberty and the freedom of the promised land. That sounds good. Man, what a promise he made them. Now, a lot of them didn't plan on and did not anticipate the amount of time they were going to have to spend in the wilderness. And they did not plan on, and they recognized the hardships and the temptations that they would encounter in the wilderness. They thought that once they left Egypt land, the next thing was the promised land, and it was all over. And so when it became difficult and it became long, they get discouraged and they fall by the wayside. And boy, our country is littered, I mean just littered, with people who say, I used to be a Christian, or I used to go to church, or I used to do this, and now they don't do anything anymore. You say, what happened? Well, they got out of Egypt, and they started for the promised land, but it was a long journey. And it was a hard journey. And they became discouraged and dissatisfied. And they lost sight of the promise. It really is worth it. No matter what you go through in the wilderness of sin, no matter what you go through getting from Egypt to the promised land, it's worth it. Don't throw in the towel. Don't quit. Remember the promise. And God has made us a promise. That he'd get us home to glory, and he'd give us a mansion and a new body and all those wonderful things that God has promised. And those promises are what encourage us and provoke us to keep on going. So first of all, in chapter 3, we had a promise. Then in chapter 5 and verse 1, we have a desire. He said, let my people go, that they may go and worship me in the wilderness. That's what we're doing tonight. We're in the wilderness, and we're worshiping. Amen? But they had a desire. They wanted to leave Egypt. Nobody ever came out of Egypt land and headed for the promised land, and first they had a desire to be out from under the bondage of Egypt. And they had a desire to be free from the bondage and the yoke of Pharaoh. And so when they had this promise, the promise generated in them a desire to leave. It generated in them a desire to get out of that old place and that old life and become a new people and have a new life. Amen? And when people get saved by God's grace, God the Holy Spirit puts it in our heart to leave the old life behind. And all these folks you see running around here that are perfectly content with the old friends, and the old ways and the old life have still got the old nature. And they're probably still in their old sins. Amen. Now, I'm not here to judge who's saved and who's not, but the Bible said you can judge a tree by its fruit. Amen. And I know this, the Bible teaches that when you get saved, there is a hunger, there is a desire to move forward, to get out of Egypt and head toward the promised land. When you get saved, there's a desire to be more like Christ. That there should never be a desire in the heart of a saved man or woman, a person who has accepted Christ and come out of Egypt, there should be no desire to stay in Egypt. Amen. I don't want to be like the Egyptians. I don't want to look like the world, talk like the world, dress like the world, smell like the world, sound like the world. See, and I gave up my alcohol. Amen. Amen. That old boy sounds just like he's still unsaved, don't he? Amen. I wouldn't trust his salvation experience as far as I could throw this church. What a desire. He said, let my people go. We want out. We're tired of it. I'm tired of the heartache and heartbreak. You know, I watch young men all the time. We have a bunch of them work for us. And they come in on Monday all hungover. You can smell them about as far away as you can see them. They hadn't shaved in two or three days. And some of them, I don't think, had a bath in two or three days. They don't have a dime in their pocket. They borrow lunch money on Monday. They bum cigarettes. They still smoking, but they're not buying. They feel bad and they're grumpy. It's because they've been out having such a good time all weekend. Oh, man, I tell you what, man, we got drunk Friday. I didn't get sober till Sunday night. Well, what a tremendous thing to be proud of. And that's the reason you feel so good, and that's the reason I got to stand over here to talk to you, because you smell so bad. Listen, you get saved, you want to get out of that. Amen. I got saved from my sin. When I got saved, God took the bottle. And a lot of other stuff. And I'm here to tell you, if you came out of Egypt, when you came out, you had to come out with nothing except what was on your back. Amen. Amen. And you had to leave everything else down in Egypt land. Not only did they have a desire to leave, in Exodus chapter 5, verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1 through 12, you find that there's a trial there. He said, let my people go. He said, okay. Then he said, no. Then he came back and said, well, if you don't, I'm going to do this to you. And Pharaoh said, okay. Then he changed his mind, and he went back and forth 10 times. They trying to get out of Egypt, but there was resistance to their leaving. Amen. I'm here to tell you, when God the Holy Spirit brings a lost sinner into conviction, the devil opposes it. Pharaoh is against it. And that's what we call getting under conviction, and people have this terrible struggle, they have this terrible fight, because they have a desire to leave, they've seen the promise, and they want it, but they want to hang on to Egypt at the same time. And one of the most dangerous times in a person's life is that time when they've heard the gospel, and God the Holy Spirit has worked in their heart, and they see the reality of it, they see the truth, and they want to leave, they want to follow Christ, but the old man and the old nature want to hang on to Egypt land. They don't want to let it go. So you got this one pulling this way and one pulling that way. And eternity is in the balance here. Wrong decision, you're lost forever. Right decision, and you're free out of Egypt, headed for the promised land. I love the story of Pilgrim's Progress. And Pilgrim gets to the Slough of Despond. Now, if you've ever read that little allegory, and if you haven't read it, you ought to get it and read it. It's probably, next to the Bible, it's the greatest book ever written. Pilgrim has left the town of destruction, and he's running, and he gets over to the place called the Slough of Despond. He's talking about conviction. And he falls in, and he's all marred up in the mud and the muck of this conviction. And he's afraid that he's going to perish in there. But somehow he manages to wallow around, and he gets out of the mud hole on the other side. Now, he's all covered with mud, but he's out, and he's on the other side. Amen? And so here these folks are wanting to leave Egypt and wanting to head to the promised land, but they're wanting to stay here too, and so they're torn. That's the Slough of Despond. That's when you're under conviction, and you want to get right, and you want to live for God, but your flesh wants to live like it always did, and it wants to keep all of its old friends, and it likes all of its old ways. And the reason you did all those things you did when you were lost, because you liked those things. Amen. The things you didn't like, you didn't do. So there's this terrible fight. There's a trial. Pharaoh said, okay. And then he said, no. And then he said, okay. And then he said, no. And they think they're leaving, and now they're not. Sooner or later, you have to come to that point where you make that final decision and say, I'm going or I'm not going. Amen. And so finally it came down, and God put so much pressure on Pharaoh, he finally said, okay, go. And we all come to that point where we say yes or no. I remember the night my wife got saved. We've been married for 10 years, and we had a pretty good marriage as far as unsaved people go. We've always been in love, or at least I have, and she's always faked it well. And we've enjoyed each other's company. We've always had fun together. We've always liked each other. We've always been buddies. But my wife had a religious problem, and I'll not give you that whole big long story here. It's a long story. She's in a mental institution, had a nervous breakdown before she was 20. You wouldn't think so to know her today, would you? That's the power of God, buddy. She was a wreck, though. And she was just about to drive me insane. I was happy. I enjoyed living. I didn't have any problems. If she'd have just got happy and left me alone, I'd have been fine. Then that girl got saved. Well, the night she got saved, old William R. Pace was in our house. And boy, that's a whole other story. I could take a whole hour to tell just how she got saved. That's the most miraculous story. I ought to tell it to you sometime. You talk about seeing God's hand in a thing. I mean, it was clear to anybody God was in that thing. But make a long story short, old Bill came over to our house that night. It was about 11 o'clock, something like that, and sitting there at the kitchen table. And he gave her the gospel story. I was sitting there. I told him, I said, if you talk to me, I said, you're out the door. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. I wasn't interested. I just wanted her to get something so she'd shut up. That's all I wanted. He gave her the gospel story. Then he drew the net, and it got time to accept Christ or not. And he said, Brenda, will you receive Christ? And I remember my wife looking up, and there was absolute terror in her eyes, fear. And I instantly knew what it was. She thought in her mind, if I get saved, I'm going to lose my husband. Because he hates Christians, and I did. I didn't like none of them. If I get saved, I'm going to lose my husband. If I don't get saved, I'm going to lose my soul. And she was torn, buddy. I mean, it was an awful thing to behold. And she looked at me, and I just went, you know, do whatever you want to do. And she bowed her head, and she trusted Christ, expecting to destroy her marriage. Probably the hardest thing she's ever done in her life. Well, I'm glad she did. I might not have got saved if she hadn't. But there comes that point when you have to make that decision. Amen. There's a trial. And nobody ever became a Christian without going through it. Now, yours may not be like hers or mine. I remember when I first got saved, I read all those. There was a book called Amazing Conversions of Great Men. I read those things. Man, I remember Charles G. Finney got saved, and he talked about how the power of the Holy Ghost came upon him, and he laid on his bed for hours, and it just swept over him in waves. And he didn't even realize how long he was there, and he laid on his bed for a couple of days. And God just did miraculous things. Of course, he was one of the most powerful preachers of his generation. I never had an experience like that. I think my wife come pretty close. But mine was different. Yours was different. But I'm here to tell you, if you ever come out of Egypt and if you are on your way to the promised land, you had to fight that battle. There had to be that trial. There had to be some conviction. There had to be that point in time when you knew you were a lost sinner. You were on your way to a devil's hell just as sure as there's a God up in glory. And you had to fight and make that decision. Choose the world and its ways or choose God and heaven. It's one or the other, but you could not have both. So Bumpus made that choice, and we're out of Egypt, and we're on our way. Now, look in Exodus 14. You don't have to turn there. I got to move along here. I'm really running behind. In Exodus 14, there's the deliverance. In Exodus 14, 21 and 22, Moses smites the water with his rod, and holds his rod up, and the seas roll back. And the Bible said, and God caused a strong wind to blow and roll the sea back overnight. And so the next morning, there's a channel right through the Red Sea there, and Israel marches across on dry ground. Now, you know what that is? That's a supernatural deliverance from Egypt. It wasn't man-made. And see, when people just adopt religion, they say, well, I'm just going to be a Christian. Or I'm just going to start going to church. I work with a lady that I'm absolutely convinced is lost. She is a good woman. She is good-hearted. She goes to church all the time. She will talk about religion. That woman ain't got one concept in this world about what salvation is. Absolutely none. Absolutely. I get jittery sometimes talking to her because she is so convinced she's going to go to heaven because she's such a good person. And I cannot make her understand that good people go to hell, saved people go to heaven. She can't get that concept. The deliverance was supernatural. If you just started going to church, if you just started believing in Jesus, chances are you're still lost and on your way to hell. It takes a supernatural work of grace in the heart done by the Holy Spirit to convict you and then to convert you. Amen. The old man's got to die and a new man gets born. You got to come out of Egypt and enter the wilderness of sin and head toward the promised land. And it's as clear and as distinct as when you got born the first time. One minute you were in the womb, the next minute you were out of the womb, they spank your bottom, you take the breath of life, and you start to cry, and you're here. You were in that world, and now you're in this, and one of these days you'll die, one minute you'll be alive, and the next minute you'll take a breath, and you won't exhale, you'll be dead. It's just that clear, it is that definitive. Being born again is as real as being born the first time or dying. And if you haven't had that experience, you need to have it. God delivered them, and the deliverance was supernatural. You're not a Christian because you turned over a new leaf. You're not a Christian because of somebody else. You're not a Christian because you're good. You're not a Christian because you're a Bible believer. You're not a Christian because you go to a King James Baptist church. You're a Christian if Christ is in you. The Bible said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. America's filled with religious people, some of them in pulpits, who are lost, without God and without hope. Amen. Then, what a joy. What a promise. What a desire. What a trial. What a deliverance. And in Exodus 15:1, what joy. He said, then sang Moses and the children of Israel. Well, I guess so, bless God. If you just come out of Egypt, if you've been in bondage down there for 400 years, if you've had them cracking the whip on your back, telling you when you can get up, when to go to bed, and drowning the male children and raping your little girls and all that for 400 years, and suddenly you're set free, that'd be something to sing about, wouldn't it? Yeah. I mean, bless God, you get out there in the wilderness, I could have been a songwriter. I could have wrote, free at last, thank God, I'm free at last. Anybody could have wrote that under them circumstances. Man, that's enough to put a song in your heart. Listen, one day I was lost without God and without hope. And the high sheriff of glory came down and saved my old wretched soul one night at 25 minutes after 11. And buddy, he didn't give me the ability to sing, but he put a song in my heart. Amen? I walk around sometimes, I like some of them children's songs. The Bible said, except you become as little children, see? I like some of those little children's songs. And they're really not children's songs. We've just, for some reason, we've relegated those things to Daily Vacation Bible School. We sing, I've got the joy, joy, joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. Well, man, I got it. I got it. Amen? I got it. So what? I got the joy. The Bible said, the joy of the Lord is your strength. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm shouting about being saved. I'm thrilled to death about being saved. Amen. When I get down in the dumps, I'm glad I'm saved. When I'm mad at my wife, I'm glad I'm saved. When I don't like any of y'all, I'm glad I'm saved. When I'm mad at the world, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm just glad I'm saved. I got the joy of the Lord down in my heart. And I let you or nobody else or no circumstance take that away from me. I am saved and on my way to heaven. I'm as good as in heaven with the gate closed and the door locked and the key thrown away. Amen. And I'm going to shout about it. And I'm going to sing about it. I'm not as brave as Lester Roloff. Old Brother Roloff couldn't sing a lick. He was awful. But he never shut up. He sang all the time, everywhere. If you ever heard Lester sing, you'd say, oh my goodness. He was without melody. He was without harmony. But he knew the lyrics to about a million songs. And he just sang. And you know something? It was so infectious. That old man sang it with such conviction and with such love. Before long, you kind of enjoyed listening to Lester. I've listened to him many a time and singing off key and all that stuff, and I just get on the same off key with him and bell her for the joy of it. Amen. Oh, Lester was a blessing. See why? He had the joy of the Lord. Then what an awakening. In Exodus chapter 16, verse 17, they came into the wilderness of sin. And you know what they found over there? It was a barren and desolate place. It was, in fact, inhospitable. It wasn't no place to be. Over there in Egypt land, unless they had the leeks and the garlics and the melons. And out here in the wilderness, they got nothing. There's no bread and there's no water and there's no food. And the first thing you know, they're crying and moaning and saying, "What'd you do? You brought us out here to kill us in the wilderness? We remember the leeks and garlics that we ate by the fire down in Egypt land." They hadn't been out of Egypt any time at all, and already they're looking back and remembering the good old days. Devil ever do that to you? You know, you're saved and trying to live for God, and you're out here in the wilderness of sin trying to head toward the promised land, and the old devil makes the old life look good? Let me tell you something, it wasn't good. It wasn't good. I'll tell you what you didn't have. You didn't have any peace over there. You didn't have any joy over there. You didn't have a song over there. Oh, you could drink your beer and smoke your cigarettes. You could tell your dirty jokes and do all the things the world does, but you had the same problem they did. They didn't have any joy either. They didn't have any peace either. They got no hope for tomorrow either. They got no assurance about life after death either. I'm not swapping that for the things this world can offer. What an awakening. They got out there and they said, "Boy, hold it. Oh, whoa. This ain't what I thought it was going to be. I thought we was going to leave Egypt and be in the promised land. What's this wilderness?" This is your Christian experience. This is where you get tested and tried. This is where you are strengthened, and this is where you grow. This is where you learn. This is where you're developed. This is where God takes a miserable, wretched sinner and turns them into a man or a woman for God. This is where you have an opportunity to do something for Him before you get to the promised land. You see, this time you spend in the wilderness is valuable time. It's worthwhile time. You say, "But it's so hard." Oh, I know that. You say, "It's so unpleasant." I know that. But it's so necessary. You see, over here we were nothing. We were characterless. We were wicked. We were sinners. We were without purpose. There was no rhyme, no reason. And we got saved and God brought us out of Egypt. And now before we're fit for the promised land, God wants to get some service out of it. And there's some lessons He needs to teach. And there's some things He needs to develop. And there's some things that we're lacking in us that He needs to grow and nurture. And so we have to spend some time in the wilderness. But what an awakening. All of a sudden you thought you were going to leave Egypt and be in the promised land, and here you are in the wilderness, and it's a howling wilderness, and there's storms all around, and the thunder crashes, and the lightning flashes, and the rain beats down, and the wind blows. And you say, "Why in the world am I here? What a miserable place. It wasn't this bad back in Egypt land." And you know, sometimes it wasn't. It wasn't. There were some good times. It's just the end of that, see? You have to count the cost. Where does that end? Where does this end? I know where this ends. Now, a lot of folks, when they awaken to the fact that we've got a time to kill, we've got some space to fill up before we get to the promised land, are discouraged. Don't let it be discouraged. I hate preachers that get up and say, "If you'll just get saved, God's going to put your marriage back together. If you'll get saved, God will make all your children turn out right. If you'll get saved, everything will be good. Everything will come up roses." That's a dirty, rotten lie. You'll get saved and live for God, your whole world going to hell in a handbasket. Amen. As long as you're living for the devil, he pretty much leaves you alone. And the bad stuff that happens to you is just a direct result of the actions you take. But if you get saved and live for God, the devil takes a real interest in you and he gets on your back. I've told people for years, if you want to know the devil is alive and well, get saved and live for God. And you find out. He'll jump on your young'uns. He'll jump on your marriage. Folks get saved and all of a sudden they're fussing and fighting when they used to get along perfectly. So what caused that? The devil. When we first got saved, me and my wife fought more than we ever had. She thought I had too many convictions, and I didn't think she was growing fast enough. And we was at each other's throats. See, that was the Lord wasn't in that. That was the devil. Amen? You get saved, you watch the devil attack your children. You want to know why so many saved folks, their children go astray? Satanic attack. You think it's because of sin in mom and daddy's life? Well, sometimes it is, I admit that. But a lot of times it ain't. Amen. You think it's because they didn't do their best or try right or set the right example? I know folks that are as good and godly as anybody you ever met in your life, and their children went to hell in a handbasket. Say, how'd that happen? The devil attacked. And he took the wicked heart of that child, and he concentrated on it, and he found out where the weakness was at, and it destroyed them. So why did he do that? To destroy mom and dad. What an awakening. Then, what a trip. I'm not going to get through tonight. I'm not. What a trip. I probably ought to skip this point because I just brought you four messages on it's a journey. But I can't. I'll just do this. I won't do the observations. We'll just skip them 7 points. I'll just do this because there's five of these, six of these. Actually, there's eight of these. What a trip. What a promise. What a desire. What a trial. What a deliverance. What a joy. What an awakening. And what a trip. What trip? The trip from Egypt land to the promised land. That's a trip. Let me show you something about the trip. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 6, you know what they said? They said, we need water. They ain't been gone no time, they're whining. Ain't that just like us? No matter how good God is to us, we find something to whine about. Hey, man, we talking about spoil, we spoil. If God don't give us everything we want, when we want it, the way we want it, the amount we want, we whine, 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 whine. Our Lord said, you got any cheese? You want that wine? It's just pitiful. He said, we need water. You know what? In Exodus 17:6, God supplies the water. Amen. They out there in the wilderness and there's no water. And God said, okay, I'll meet your every need. Christ Jesus, he shall supply all our need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, right? They said, we need water. God, Moses, strike the rock and I'll give him the water. And they got down there and they said, we need bread. We're starving. We've got nothing to eat. We're going to die out here. We're going to starve to death. You know what God did? Exodus chapter 16, verse 15. He said, in the morning when you get up, go out there and gather that stuff up. He said, I'm going to put some light bread out there on the ground. He said, go out there and get all that Merida white bread you want. Amen? He said, now just get enough for today, because if you hold it over to tomorrow, it's going to turn to worms and stink. He said, but you have enough for today. See, God meets our needs one day at a time. We want Him to fill up the smokehouse and the freezer. Amen? And give us assurance and this, that, and the other. And God just wants you to take it one day at a time. The Bible said, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. And who, having food and raiment, be there with content. We want a freezer full. We want a closet full. We want a bank full. God takes care of us one day at a time. And buddy, that way you get to see the miracles of God day by day. They said, we need bread. God said, okay. He supplied their bread. They need water, God supplies it. They need bread, God supplies it. You get out there and you get sluggish and you get lazy and you get tired of the journey and say, they need a push. God supplies that. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 8, the Bible said, then came Amalek. Israel got out there and they got kind of sluggish and they lost their zeal and they wasn't making much forward progress toward the promised land. And God said, okay, I speed this process up. He brought up the Amalekites. And the Amalekites attacked them from the rear. You know what they did? They hot-footed it right across that desert. Amen? You know what happens? You get out there in the wilderness, and you get tired of living for God, and you kind of settle down, and you lose your zeal for it, and you lose your enthusiasm. God got a way of sending the Amalekites by to stir you up and get you moving again. Amen? You say, well, I don't know why that trouble came in my life. Well, a lot of times it's because you got lazy on God. You quit doing anything. You're laying out of church and you won't do anything in the church. There's a lot of stuff going on and you won't volunteer and you won't get committed. Sooner or later, God said, okay, and stick you, boy. Take that cattle prod and pop you one with it. And amen. Folks running around saying, why'd that happen? Why'd God do that to me? Get your button. Get you doing something, son. That's why. Sometimes we need to learn respect in the wilderness. God supplies. The Bible said in Exodus 19:16, then was there thunder and lightning. So they got to questioning God and doubting God, whining about it, and God said, I'll show them who's God. They think they're big enough to argue with God. But he sent some storms down there and thunder and the lightning, and they were scared to death. You get over there and the lightning ran along the ground. And the lightning beat down the cross. I mean, buddy, it wasn't just a little thunderstorm. This was a gully wash. I mean, this was a nightmare storm. And when they got through, they said, it must have been God. That wasn't natural. That was supernatural. Amen. And you know what they did? It was, yes, sir, Mr. God after that. It wasn't the big guy in the sky anymore. It wasn't the lowly Nazarene. It wasn't the big fisherman anymore. It was, oh, Lord God, holy, holy, holy art thou. Amen. Amen. You know something? I'm telling you, sometimes in our Christian life, we get to taking God for granted and we get a little irreverent. I'm here to tell you, if you ain't careful, God will send you a little storm along give you some respect and some reverence about who God is. Our generation is way too light and way too flippant about the person of God. Amen. Sometimes out here in the wilderness, we need to learn duty. Well, God supplies. He said He'd meet all of our needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, right? You thought He was talking about food and raiment. God supplies all kinds of things you need. You need a little kick in the butt? He'll give you one. You need to learn how to do your duty? Look in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2 through 17. God said, you need to learn duty? Okay, I'll give you 10 commandments. These are your duties. You know what Ecclesiastes 12 said? Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Amen? You know what your duty is? Keep God's commandments. They said, well, we're not under the law, we're under grace. Well, okay. So what do you think that means, boys and girls? That mean that the law is null and void? Paul said the law is good and just and holy if a man use it lawfully. The Ten Commandments are still in effect today, and they are still as right today as they ever were. And you are to use them lawfully. Now, to use them unlawfully means you use those to justify yourself to get you home to heaven. Then you're a legalist. Amen? If you use those as precepts of right and wrong, that's a right use of them. And I say, I can't keep them perfectly. I offend in some point. Therefore, I trust the grace of God for salvation. That's a proper use of the commandments. But when it says, thou shalt not kill, it means that. When it says, thou shalt not commit adultery, that's as lawful today as it ever was. You hear people say stupid stuff like that. You always know you're talking to an idiot. We need to learn duty. God gives us some duty. He shows us what duty is. We need to learn reverence. God supplies. Exodus chapter 20, verse 36. The Bible said, holiness unto the Lord. He is righteous. You need reverence. Listen, God is holy. You understand who you're talking about when you talk about God? You're talking about the Creator and the Sustainer of everything that is. In Him we live and move and have our being. Amen? Everything that was created by Him. Everything that exists today exists because of Him. And then we're irreverent. We want to talk to God like you're talking to your buddy. You're not. You're talking to the Creator of the universe. Now, I know that we are to have boldness to come into the throne of grace and all that. But boldness there is just the guts to come in. It's not to come in and talk one-on-one like me and Lewis sit down and have a powwow about what we're going to do on visitation. It ain't like that. It's me taking my proper place as a redeemed sinner before the one who redeemed me from my sin. Amen? It's me taking my place humbly with my head in the dirt before the Creator of life and the Sustainer of life. We need a generation that has some respect for God. And if you don't have it, God will give it to you. Have you noticed that God supplies all of our need? Amen. If you need a push, he'll supply it. You need a spanking, he'll supply it. You need reverence, he'll supply it. You need a sense of duty, he'll give it to you. In Exodus chapter 32 and verse 23, they said, weird. Yeah, they sure did. They went down there and made some little old false gods out there in the wilderness. You know what the danger is out here in the wilderness? To get our eyes off the true God and make gods out of things down here. Now people say, well, I'd never do that. Boy, I love God. God's the only person I love. I don't have any idols. Well, let's see. Let's see. What makes a false god? A false god can be anybody and or anything to which you give reverence or worship or undue respect or devotion. Which means, if I love anybody and or anything more than I love God and give them more of my time, more of my energy, more of my money, more of my commitment than I do to God, they've taken God's place. They have supplanted God so that they are, in fact, a little god. They are a false god. I've made an idol out of them because I've given to them what belongs rightly to God. And God said that he's a jealous God and will not share his glory with another. I can make a god out of my family or my wife. I can make a god out of my church. Anything that I let get in the way of my proper relationship with God Almighty is a bad thing, even if it's a good thing. When we need direction and protection, God supplies. In Exodus chapter 40, verse 38, you know what he did? He sent a cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. How long did it stay? Stayed their whole journey. You see, he had them in the wilderness, but he didn't leave them without direction, and he didn't leave them without purpose. He supplied all their need while they were out there. They needed water, he gave it to them. They needed bread, he gave it to them. They needed a push, he gave it to them. They needed purpose, he gave it to them. They needed correction, he gave it to them. They needed reverence, he gave it to them. They needed duty, he gave it to them. Everything they needed to survive in the wilderness, God supplied in the wilderness. And when you get saved and come out of Egypt and start toward the promised land, God will supply everything you need to get you there. He will not leave you alone nor forsake you in this wilderness. He's going to get you to the other side. You say, well, we don't know the way. He gives direction. Pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. All you had to do was follow the cloud. What did he give you in this whole world? He gave you that book you got in your lap. And he gave you a Holy Spirit to give light. Amen? You know why so many Christians don't know where they're going and why they don't have any purpose in life? They don't read that Bible. That's how you find out where you're supposed to go. That's where you get your direction. That's where you get the light. In the daytime, it's a cloud. In the nighttime, it's a pillar of fire. So in the good times and in the bad times, I need that book. It will show me how to go and how to behave. I get my direction, I get my purpose out of that blessed old book. I have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who wrote that book, and when I sit down and read that book, that whole same Holy Spirit will open that book and make it alive to me and make it real to me and illuminate it to me, and I see things and behold wondrous things out of His law. And God, who encouraged me to leave Egypt and brought me into this great wilderness and sent me on a journey to the promised land, will sustain me and keep me and comfort me through the whole journey. So en route to the promised land from Egypt, I have the companionship and fellowship of God. I have the companionship and fellowship of God's children. I have His leadership and I have His supply. And whatsoever it is that I need on this long journey, when I need it and as I need it, He supplies it. He doesn't give me a whole bunch to store up and keep in the refrigerator or to keep in the bank. But day by day, day by day, living by faith, trusting Him for everything I need, every day along the way, God meets my need. I think I'm just going to stick it out till I get to the other side. Amen. 34 years and God's met every need I ever had. Amen? I think I've been saved long enough and been through enough things and seen God do supernatural things. I'm just convinced He's going to keep it up. So I'm just going to keep on, keeping on till I get home to glory. Y'all want to go with me? You're already in the wilderness. You don't want to turn back, do you? Don't want to turn back. Let's just all agree together to keep on keeping on. We'll unite as one people, serving God Almighty, and trudge through this old wilderness together and fight our fights together and love each other together and serve God together and get home together. Amen. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank You for Your mercy and Your grace and Your goodness. And thank You that we can depend on You and count on You in this old wilderness.